Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our meditation this morning is the Gospel reading from Mark chapter 10. And at the beginning of our Gospel reading, Pharisees come questioning Jesus, not in order that they might actually learn something, or they don't come with a genuine question, but they come in order that they might test him, in order that they might trap him in his words. So they ask him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Jesus understands what they're doing. He understands their own hardness of heart, and he wants to teach them a lesson through his answer. But in order to do this, he flips the question back to them to start. What did Moses command you? The Pharisees respond, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. This is how they try to entrap Jesus. Is he going to contradict something that Moses said? Is he going to say something different than what the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 24 says, and therefore make himself better than Moses or different than Moses? But Jesus masterfully asks this question in a way that is faithful both to what God's will for our lives is, and is also faithful to the Old Testament law of Moses. He answers to them that this wasn't really the intent behind the law of Moses. Moses didn't say this in Deuteronomy 24 because it was good in and of itself, or because it was God's will from the beginning, but rather he said it because of the sin of the people. He would have to deal with the fallout of those people's sin, so he had to make this commandment. Jesus explains this in this way, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. Moses wrote this in the civil law of the Old Testament Israel in order to deal with the fallout of sin, not because this was part of God's original plan for marriage. And this is what Jesus does to outline what God's original plan for marriage actually was by going way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus is clear here that it's actually God who joins people together in marriage. Even though the two people might consent to the union, even though they might choose for themselves a spouse, it's actually God that makes the marriage. And since it's God who joined the two people together, humans therefore do not have the authority to separate what God has joined together. That's the message that our text from Mark chapter 10 has for us today. That God joins together husbands and wives in marriage. He joins together families, and he does this both for their good and in order that he might draw them all closer to himself, in order that the gospel might go out in our human relationships between husband and wives, between parents and children, that the gospel might be all in all for us in our households. Going way back to Genesis chapter 2, the story of creation, it says that God created Eve to be a helper and a companion for Adam. As our Old Testament reading said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And when she is created, Adam rejoices that she is the one who is made just for him. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And then later on, the text says, the two shall become one flesh. Their union is so intimate that they are no longer two, but rather they are one flesh together. God creates marriage so that the husband and wife might care for each other, in order that they might sacrifice themselves for the other, and also that they would raise up children in the fear and the love of the Lord. Marriage is a picture of Christ and his bride, the church, where Christ lays down his own life for his bride, the church. God's hand was directly active when he created that first marriage in the garden, because he actually formed Eve from the rib of the man. He created her in order to create the marriage. But in that same way, God's hand is active in creating each and every marriage that exists now, today as well. God, with his own hand, puts the two together and creates the one flesh union between the two of them. That is why Genesis chapter 2 says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh." And Jesus is very clear in this point who is actually doing the action here. God is creating the marriage. God is joining them together. And therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. The world might see divorce as a legitimate solution to strife between husbands and wives, some even promoting what's called no-fault divorce, kind of making it seem like there's a solution to this problem, or as if it's an actual solution to strife between husbands and wives, or that there would be no harm done between the two. Some maybe are more honest about this, saying that no matter what happens, it's always going to be a messy process. It's not desirable, but it is, in the end, necessary. But the Bible doesn't really speak of divorce in this way. It doesn't speak about it as a solution between the strifes between husbands and wives. It doesn't really see it as a solution at all. But rather, it rightly says that divorce kills the one flesh union that God has joined together. It hurts all who are involved and also sins against God. And for this reason, Jesus speaks against it so clearly in this passage. And yet the scriptures are very clear that there are specific scenarios in which divorce is permitted, with that one can have a divorce without having guilt upon themselves, namely in the case of adultery and what the church has called malicious desertion. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, "Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." That is, if one spouse is not faithful in the marriage but commits adultery, the innocent person is no longer bound in the marriage. And then St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, "But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved." That is, if a certain spouse in the relationship simply leaves the relationship while the innocent person wants it to remain together, the innocent person wants that one flesh union to be maintained, but the other person simply deserts, then the innocent party is not bound to the marriage relationship any longer. But even in these instances where the Bible says that divorce is permitted, the guilty person, the one who commits adultery or deserts the marriage, still destroys that one flesh union through their sin that they committed. In this instance, even though the Bible does say that it's permitted, it's still very painful. It's still harmful to all who are involved. The scriptures are very clear on this issue. Jesus is very clear on this issue in our passage from Mark chapter 10. But he says this not because he's mean or because he's naive about human sin and human relationships. Rather, he knows all too well the hearts of sinful men. But rather, he says this, he's so clear about this, because he wants what's good for his people. And he wants the gospel to thrive within our earthly relationships. God has clearly shown his will regarding marriage through the creation account, that the two are made one flesh by God. God has shown his will for marriage in the person of Christ when he shows the example of the one who is willing to lay down his own life for his bride, the church. And through that sacrifice of Christ, through Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection, through his blood shed on the cross, he forgives us when we fall short. Christ forgives our sins that we commit against one another. Christ forgives those sins of strife between spouses, strife between parents and children. Christ forgives these sins. 1 John chapter 1 that we read so often at the beginning of all of our services says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus forgives us of those sins that we commit against one another. He forgives us of the bitterness and strife even against those who are closest to us. And those who have separated what God has joined together through divorce, Christ forgives that sin through the shedding of his own blood. For those who have been affected by broken relationships in divorce, whether it's the innocent person in a divorce or the children who are affected by a broken relationship, Christ is with them to restore them and make all things new. As Psalm 147 says, God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. God forgives us when we fall short, and God empowers us to make all things new again and move forward with our lives, rebuilding once again which has been broken. And this is God's true intention for our lives. This is God's true intention for our families, that the love of Christ would reign within us. That as Christ has forgiven us all of our sins, we too would gladly forgive those who sin against us. That we would gladly forgive those who have legitimately done wrong to us. This is what God is talking about in Colossians chapter 3 when he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And then once again, looking at 1 John chapter 4, God says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. God forgives our sins. God loves you so much that he sent his Son to die for you, to shed his blood for you, and his blood covers all of your sins, covers all the times when you fall short, covers all the times where we become angry with one another, covers all the times where we sin against one another. But because of that love that God has given to us, he also empowers us then to love and forgive those who are around us. Love and forgive the people that God has placed into our lives, the ones who are closest to us. That's a little bit of what Jesus is getting at when he says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. He wants the gospel to reign in our homes. He wants us to speak the words of the gospel, I forgive you, to the people in our families. He wants parents to speak that to children. He wants children to speak that to parents, spouses to say that to one another. He wants families to say that to each other. He wants those words, I forgive you, to be our primary words that we speak to one another in our family of the church. God wants that love of Christ to reign among us. We love because he first loved us and shed his blood for us, dying for us, and empowering us then to live in love to others. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.